Great to see you this morning. Glad you're here. Be sure to count each day for Christ. Amen? Live it for Him, for His glory. A little bit of trivia. In 1896, do you remember that year, Mr. Ed? Bob, do you remember it? Yeah. It's just like yesterday. Well, the main oddity at the Barnum and Bailey Circus was the automobile. Everybody said, wow, look at that strange thing. Back before that, back in the 1830s, this unconventional transportation raised so much opposition in England that they established what they called the Red Flag Law. If you had an automobile, you had to have another person running ahead of you with a red flag or a lantern to warn the people that you were coming down the street with this automobile. Look out. Well, as you can see, times have changed a little bit. But by 1900, in 1900, Oldsmobile charged $10 extra to include wheel fenders. If you wanted wheel fenders, well, that's another 10 bucks on the bill. Okay? And 4 years later, 1904, an Eastern manufacturer named Pope Hartford was severely criticized by other companies for including headlamps in the price of the car. If you can even add headlamps to your car, but it's going to cost you, okay? A little bit extra. Well, by 1915, about 11 years later, options included adding a windshield. And then if you really want to be schnazzy, you can add a top. Or you can add both, but it's going to cost you a little bit extra. I think we got on the picture. I was kind of covered up there. You've seen those old things. Well, 1 year later, Oldsmobile boldly decided that they were going to add the windshield and the top as standard equipment. All their cars were made with windshields and tops at that point. Wow, what a change. Those people are going outlandish. They're just don't know what they're doing, do they? You know, the auto and other industries are not satisfied with what is traditional, regular, or status quo as they try to gain your business. They break past the conventional provisions, the regular routine stuff that everybody else is doing, trying to come up with new inventions that are more efficient, more convenient, more desirable, and more attractive so that you, the consumer, will come and buy their vehicle, right? Did any of you have to pay extra for a windshield this last time you bought a car? That's standard equipment now. And you know what? They want to amaze you with their product. Isn't that true? How many of you have seen a car commercial lately? They're all over the place, aren't they? You're getting kind of tired of them. Jesus caused people to gaze, gasp, stand in amazement and awe, as well as shout for joy or shout in anger over His presence and His teaching as He revealed the will and the power of God in unconventional ways. Jesus did not bow to the twisted and perverted directions of the self-centered leaders of His day. Instead, He taught the pure Word of God. He lived the pure Word of God because He was the pure Word of God. Amen? Today, join me as we examine the unconventional Christ who came to seek and to save the lost of the world. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2, just touching verses all the way down through the various chapters. So have your Bible open to Mark chapter 2. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we begin? Thank you, Father, for your great love and care and compassion for us. You want the very best for us. You want us to have eternity with you, to have everlasting life. Thank you for Jesus who came and made it possible for us to have that life. Not just us alone, but for every person around us, every person in this world. Father, help us to do our part to encourage others to come to know Jesus, to find life in the Word of Life. We thank you for your scriptures. We would ask for direction, your Holy Spirit, to touch us, move us, guide us in understanding. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to touch on five different thoughts. The first one is that Jesus is the unconventional healer. Jesus is the unconventional healer. Now, when we hear the word healer, our thoughts generally go to something physical. But Jesus addressed multiple areas of the need that needed to be healed. The first one we find in verse 2. Jesus healed false teachings. And some of you say, well, that's kind of a twist on the word, but he made it right, didn't he? He corrected it, so that's why I'm using the phrase, Jesus healed the false teachings. He was the unconventional healer. And verse 2 says, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Jesus healed false teachings. He has this huge crowd gathered. The house is packed. They're stacked up outside of the house trying to hear what Jesus has to say. Jesus is the author and the living example of God's true word because he was the word. He taught the crowds who came to him with authority, and those massive crowds eagerly searched him out and followed him anywhere that he was going. They always hungered for more information from Jesus. They wanted to listen to him. They ignored their lifetime order, their responsibilities. They just laid everything down. They find out Jesus was close, and they'd run and go listen to him. I haven't had that experience. But Jesus did. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't have that experience. Bob, have you ever had masses of crowds come out to listen to you? I mean, that's what we would like to do. We want to preach God's word. We do see some individuals in time that have massive crowds come out to hear them. But Jesus had this all the time. So much so that he had a hard time even finding time to rest and time to eat, time to sleep. So, these hordes of people were coming from everywhere to hear the word of life from Jesus, who taught the simple lessons about eternity. I appreciate your devotion today. You know, the gospel message is very simple. There's a lot of complexity that we can get into, but the very message of Jesus Christ, the salvation, is a simple message that everybody can hear, receive, and understand. Jesus healed those false teachings that the scribes and the Pharisees had people so tangled up in confusion and knowing what rules do we have to follow, what is today, am I keeping all the rules today, am I going to make it to heaven? And the people didn't know because of the confusion of the false teachers. Jesus healed the souls of people. We read this in verse 5. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You may be familiar with the story. The crowd was so thick and intense that four guys were carrying a paralytic on a stretcher, and they couldn't even get to the door. So they went up on the housetop. And they dug a hole in the roof and let the man down right in front of Jesus. We're going to get back to that in a minute. But the scripture says there in verse 5 that Jesus sees their faith. and Jesus healed the soul of this man. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus came as the Savior of the human souls. He came to remove the wages of sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. Who did he remove that punishment for? For all people. He wants everybody to enjoy eternal life. He came to heal us, to restore our relationship with God. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus asks, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" We are to take care of our soul. Now everybody in the world is telling us, take care of your health. Take care of your house. Take care of your property. Take care of your responsibilities. Take care of everything except for our soul. But Jesus came for our soul to help us so that we can have eternity. Saving souls was his top priority. He pronounces the forgiveness of the sin of this man. He pronounces forgiveness? Who do you think you are? Jesus, Son of God? Guess what? Emmanuel, God, was with them. And he had that right. He had that privilege. He had that power. Jesus also healed the physical ailments of the people. Verse 9, we read, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'?" Which is easier? Jesus throws the question at the crowd, especially his enemies. You want to see something else? Do you want to see what authority I have? Jesus healed that man of his paralysis. Not only did Jesus have that power, but he passed that power on to his disciples. To several of his disciples. We read about it in the New Testament. We read about in the book of 1 Corinthians how several people were blessed when the Holy Spirit decided to give them the power of healing. Jesus healed diseases, deformities, afflictions, all kinds of things that afflicted humanity. But this was not his primary goal. However, he did use healing as a means to get to his goal, to get the attention of the people. Jesus used unconventional methods to heal people. Do you remember we looked at Matthew chapter 1 last week? There was a guy with leprosy. And what did Jesus do to him? He touched him in the process of healing. He touched a leprous man and did not contract leprosy himself, but healed the man. Some other interesting methods of Jesus. And I'll just forewarn you that the Board of Health would probably have a hissy fit, conniption, and pass out from hysteria. Jesus used his spit on three occasions, recorded in Scripture, to heal people. I've given you the references in the Mark chapter 7, verse 33, Mark 8, 23, and John chapter 9, verse 6. Three different occasions, it refers that Jesus spit on people and used his spit to heal. The first was a man to give him speech. He spit on his tongue. How many of you want somebody spitting in your mouth? The Lord of life gave speech to that man through using what we call unsanitary means. The second two, Jesus gave vision. He spat on a man's eyes. The first record. The second one, he spit in the dirt and made mud and plastered it on the man's eyes and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." How many of you want somebody spitting on you? If it's Jesus, I say, go for it, Lord. He was unconventional. On occasions, he would let very sick people touch him, or he would touch them. On many occasions, he would just say, be healed, whether they're close or far away. Jesus used unconventional means in healing those who needed help. In our text, Jesus patiently sits in a packed room with dirt, dust, and debris falling on him. How many of you would just sit there and wait for the miracle that was about ready to take place? Jesus just sat there and waited, probably smiling in his heart. These people really believe in God. And he blessed that family. He blessed that man as that paralytic was let down right in front of him. And Jesus gave them the display of a lifetime. Your sins are healed. They're gone. Oh, you want more? Okay, get up and walk. Take your pallet out of here. It's kind of cluttering up this crowded room. And there he goes. Fully, completely healed. Job done. Jesus is still the unconventional healer. He heals false teachings. If we just take time to read his word, he heals lost souls. Everybody who comes to his throne, to his feet, and bows before him. And yes, Jesus still heals physically challenged, hurting people. He is the master over how much? All things. Jesus, Master, Lord, the unconventional healer. The second one is that Jesus is the unconventional leader. The unconventional leader, verse 13 through 14. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Jesus, the unconventional leader. Jesus leads volunteers. There's an old song I used to sing in the youth group. We're volunteers for Jesus. Even though Jesus is Lord of everything, he leads volunteers. And he urges all people to accept him as Lord, but he never forces us. He lets us make the choice. He's the only one who can free us from all of our guilt, shame, our destruction. But he gives us the choice. Will you follow? Come follow me. Jesus leads the corrupt to righteousness. The tax collectors were the disgusting enemies of the first century devout Jew. But in the eyes of Jesus, they were potential holy servants of God. He knew the heart of Levi, this tax collector, the guy that we know as Matthew. And Jesus turns to him and calls him, come, follow me. And Matthew gets up, leaves everything behind, and follows Jesus. He follows the great teacher along with the other sinners who were also following Jesus. You see, Matthew wasn't the only sinner in the crowd, was he? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he joins those rough, rowdy fishermen and the others that were with the group, along with a whole crowd of people who were curious about Jesus, because Levi wanted life too. God is faithful to transform the heart of any person who will bow in humble submission to his power and to his will. Moses was a murderer, but God made him a shepherd. of his people. Paul also was a murderer and a persecutor of the church, but he was transformed to become the evangelist, the preacher, the proclaimer, and the writer of most of our New Testament. Are you happy that God transformed those people? Amen? And then there's me, and there's you. God changes us if we let him. If we follow him, when we follow him, by the blood of Christ, we are transformed into a holy nation, priests unto God. Jesus is the unconventional leader of volunteers who follow him. Third, Jesus is the unconventional friend. Let's read verse 16 and 17. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with the tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is the unconventional friend. God's law commands holiness among his people. When we go back to the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 34 and other passages, it warned Israel to not mix or intermarry with the Canaanites. Who? The Canaanites. Due to their extreme corruption. God had put the Canaanites under his curse to be destroyed because of their intense sin. His cup of wrath was full for the Canaanites, and he wanted them destroyed. But also within the law, God commanded the Israelites to welcome outsiders into the family if they were willing to follow the law. People like Rahab and her family at Jericho. People like Ruth, daughter-in-law, a Moabite coming in, and many, many others. However, man-made rules had been added to the law during the 14 centuries before Jesus came, totally perverting God's truth so that, well, we cannot have any Gentiles as equal with us. Is that what the Mosaic Law said? Don't intermarry with Gentiles? Don't have anything to do with Gentiles? That's not what it said. Only the Canaanites. But the 14 centuries of human wisdom and leadership had perverted God's law to not accept anyone else as equals. And even in their own culture, the Israelites had themselves categorized on who was holier than thou. Man-made rules have been added in 14 centuries, and we don't have that problem, do we? Go look at our law books today. Where's the end of the stack? I'm trying to figure out what does our law say in America's history a little over 250 years. I mean, talk about confusing. Give us another 12 centuries. How good would we be? The Jewish leaders had added to and perverted God's law so much that they were canceling out God's word. Jesus condemned that corruption. Jesus came to redeem how many people? Every person in the world. John 3:16, you know that one? For God so loved the what? World, that he gave his only begotten Son. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Jesus wants all of us. God wants all of us. Jesus accepted sinners who followed him in obedience. Those who followed him. He gave the invitation to these people to respond, and they did respond. Unlike the leaders of the Jews who were self-righteous and self-centered and evil in their heart, following their master who was who? Satan. And Jesus laid it right out. You're serving Satan. You're not paying attention to God. God's not your father. Satan is your father. You plot, you plan, you scheme, you hate, you destroy. Those are all characteristics of who? Satan, not God. Jesus is still a friend to sinners, to those who are willing to be changed. Jesus was an unconventional friend. Jesus is the unconventional disciplinarian, verses 18 through 20. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." Jesus is an unconventional disciplinarian. Part of the man-made tradition of the righteous people was to fast not just once in a while, but several times a week. The more you fasted, the more righteous you were. And not only that is, you let everybody know that you're fasting. You go out in bedraggled clothes, you don't wash your face, you've got sleep in your eyes and your hair's all everywhere, and you stink because you haven't had a bath, and you just let everybody know that you are suffering for the Lord. Right? And Jesus said, "What are you doing? You perverted God's law. You perverted God's will. You perverted God's intentions. You don't even understand what you're supposed to be doing." Jesus did not call people to keep traditions. Jesus calls us to himself in a personal relationship. We take Jesus into our hearts, and he gives us his comforter, the Holy Spirit. You know, part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's that second one? Joy. Even in the midst of hardships. Now, joy and happiness are two different things. But sometimes when we're joyful, we also have what? Happiness. Not always, but we can still be joyful in hardship and trials. But I thank God that... Did you enjoy singing anything this morning? I heard a few of you clap. You like the songs? You like to praise God? Do you like to smile? Never smile. Don't smile. Rejoice in the Lord. Just say rejoice without smiling. Rejoice. Rejoice. We have reason to celebrate. To be thankful. God loves us. He's cleaned us up. He gives us new purpose. Christians are not saved by keeping Mosaic law. Our salvation comes through the blood of Christ. I had somebody call me here a couple months ago before I got sick on the phone. They wanted to argue with me the points of the law that we were not keeping the law. And I got so frustrated because he was twisting on every word I was saying. We are not saved by keeping the law. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 through 29. Galatians 3, verse 22 through 29. The Apostle Paul deals with this issue. And this is not the only thing God's Word has to say, or what Jesus had to say, but it kind of summarizes it for us. 3, verse 22 through 29, the end of the chapter. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up into the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Not by keeping the law, but by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor freeman, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. When we give our life to Jesus, we want to do things that please Jesus. Jesus says in the book of the Gospel of John, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And Jesus gave us teachings that we are to follow, and those teachings are based upon Mosaic law. But we don't earn our way to heaven by how many laws we keep. We earn our salvation. No, we are given the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the gift of God. When we trust and believe in the promises of Jesus, there's no way we can keep enough laws. An illustration I've used in the past. This is not in your notes. If I put a drop of venom, serum, poison in a glass of water and says, there's only one drop of poison in this glass of water. Will you drink it? I'm not going to drink it. It might paralyze me. It might make me sick. It might kill me. One sin is like one drop of poison put into a glass of water. It ruins the whole content. One sin has ruined my relationship with God. I am guilty of sin with just one sin, and I deserve what? Death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus cleanses the poison out of our lives if we follow Him, if we walk with Him. Jesus is the unconventional friend, and He cleanses those who follow Him. Jesus is the unconventional disciplinarian. He disciplines us through the Holy Spirit living in us, and the Holy Spirit is convicting our hearts. He says, now, that's not the way God does things. That guy in that pickup that was driving down the road, he's got blonde hair and glasses, and he just pulled out in front of you. You're mad at him? Forgive him. Forgive me, please. And on my part, why did I do that dumb thing? I need to better myself. I could have hurt them. I could have hurt others. God works in our hearts because we want to be one with Him. And His Spirit is working from the inside. the teachings of Jesus are working through our eyes and through our memory. We need to heed God's call. We're saved through Jesus Christ in faith, not by the law. Jesus did instruct his followers to fast, but only to be seen by God, not to blab it around to everybody else. And I would encourage you, when you're dealing with struggles and challenges, take time to fast and ask God for help. And he will lead you and guide you. Matthew 6, verse 16 and 18. Christians have died to sin, and we are living for God through Jesus Christ. That is a statement from Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and following. As part of your baptism, we die to sin. We are raised by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus still demands his followers to maintain disciplined lives. We are not to go out and do anything and everything we want to do. We are here to serve who? Jesus Christ in all things. By faith, as we read his directions, as we obey the leading of his Spirit. Point number 5. Jesus is the unconventional Lord. Verse 23 and 24 of Mark chapter 2. Verse 23 and 24. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in the need and he and his companions became hungry?" We're going to just stop right there. If you're not familiar, go back to the Old Testament and read those cases. As David was fleeing from King Saul, he was hungry, his group was hungry, and they stopped in a local where the tabernacle was, where the priests had the tabernacle, and he asked the high priest for food. Our Lord and his disciples were eating a snack as they walked through a grain field on the Sabbath day. Now the laws of the day had been added to and constructed and compounded to the point where you could almost do nothing on the Sabbath day. Not even pick a few kernels of grain off of a stalk to have a snack. How much food is that? It's not very much. But the critics were saying, "You broke the law, you broke the law, you're not very holy." These man-made laws of the day enforced extreme restrictions on the Israelites, especially the Sabbath day. Volumes of man-made interpretations oppressed the people. But in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 24 and 25 of God's Word, God said specifically that you could pick grapes or grain and eat to your satisfaction. Just don't put in the sickle to harvest the whole field. God specifically said that through Moses in the law. Were the Pharisees reading their law books? Yeah, they were reading their law books, but not God's law. And Jesus and the disciples did not break the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 12, God says through Moses, the Sabbath was for people to be refreshed, to refresh themselves, and not just themselves, but also their animals. God was also concerned about their donkeys, their mules, their horses, their oxen, but most importantly, the people. And he wrote it in the what? Law. Jesus and his disciples were in full compliance with the law, just as the patriarch David and his men refreshed themselves by eating the food that was only supposed to be eaten by the priests. And yet God did not condemn David or his men when they sought food in their time of need. Matthew chapter 12, verses 5 through 7 is the parallel passage of Mark's account here that we've been looking at in Mark chapter 2. And in Matthew includes this statement. Even the priests break the Sabbath without being condemned, because they are doing God's work for the glory of God. What are the priests doing on the Sabbath day? Work. And according to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, oh no, we can't do any work on this. Well, that means you're going to have to disobey God's law. Because God required that on the Sabbath day, you slaughter animals to be sacrificed to God. And that takes work. But the priests weren't being condemned by God for honoring him. And then Jesus gives us this statement in both Matthew and in Mark. Something greater than the temple is here. The Son of God, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus lays claim to be Lord of the Sabbath in both texts. He gave his word to his servants to write down these words for us to learn to read about the unconventional Savior. His Spirit guided those writers, and now the text here in our word today shows us the living word, living the word of God in the presence of the people of the first century, purely, perfectly, righteously. The Lord of life was living the unconventional life of holiness and righteousness right in front of the eyes of the sinful people who had perverted and abused God's ways beyond recognition. Jesus has bound his servants to a lifetime of personal service to the living of God. Not to Mosaic law, not to keeping traditions of people, but to serving Jesus Christ. Jesus is the unconventional Lord of the Sabbath, our future and our eternity. If we love him and want his eternal life, we are obligated to follow his example and commands, led by his scriptures and led by his Spirit. Jesus is not satisfied with just living average, everyday lives, following routines. We are to cast off the habits. We are not to be the average, living by the status quo and being blasé in everything and about our attitudes. But we are to be the light of the world, the salt of the world. We need to stand out. Now, some call that radical Christianity. But God calls it devotion. And so I encourage you, and I want you to encourage me, to be unconventional. Don't just follow with the crowd, but make sure that we are following the Master. And sometimes it's going to be unconventional ways, out of the normal, out of the routine. But let's be truly followers of Christ. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for Jesus. We thank you for your scriptures, for your word of truth. Father, help us to guard against falling into the traditions, the habits of everybody else, and neglecting your will. Father, let us truly be light and salt in this world, loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And sometimes that's going to cause confrontation. It's going to cause uneasiness. But give us your strength, your wisdom, your power, and most importantly, your truth in Jesus Christ through your word, through your spirit. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.